Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. The tricky clock tick-tocking, each painfully long minute unlocking. The tumbly-jumbly can't-close-your-eyes feeling. What will it be? When will it be? Oh, the anticipation, the watching, the wishing and waiting, to let the wiggles and giggles and goosebumps go. To find, to see, to finally know. What will it be? When will it be? Oh, the expectation, the what-ifs, the oh-mys fairly shaking, longing for this night's joy all year, that moment of hope so very near. Oh, but would they, could they, imagine a gift so great, a gift that compelled the whole world to wait? When a heavenly Father gave all mankind his Son, the one love defined. The magic of Christmas is more brilliant, you see, than a bag or a box tucked under a tree. The true love of Christmas really began when holy God became holy man.
Joseph, it's time. He's here.
He's here. Before we go on, I just want to say, who ordered the snow? Nice touch. Nice touch. Well, it is finally here. It is Christmas Eve. And you probably know by now, I mean, we start getting ready for Christmas months before it's on the calendar, so that it all begins kind of appearing a long way off. It's Christmas is in the future. And then all of a sudden, what happens? It just arrives. It is here. And while we have added a number of beautiful traditions and festive practices, it's really all about one specific event that is worthy of all of the celebration that it generates, the birth of Christ. God sent his Son to save this world. Now, when you want to read about the Christmas story, you'll usually end up either in the book of Matthew, which tells a lot, or the book of Luke, like we read from earlier in the service. But it's not likely that you would think of visiting one of Paul's letters to the early churches. But I don't know if you knew this, that the Christmas story actually shows up in one of the letters that Paul wrote to some believers in the ancient city of Galatia. And so are you ready? I want to just let you know, it's going to be short and sweet, this Christmas story. It's found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And here's what it says. Here's the Christmas story. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman. Now, that's about as a condensed Reader's Digest version as possible, but it truly is the Christmas story in a nutshell. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman. Now, included in those 15 simple words that really retell the story of Christmas, there are three very important statements that I want to look at for just a few moments today. And we're going to look to begin with at the second and the third statements, and then we're going to go back and look at the first. And so the second statement says simply, God sent his Son. Now, when I read that, I don't know about you, but it kind of reminds me of the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. And someone actually kind of broke that verse apart into its amazing pieces, and it sounds like this: for God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whoever, the greatest opportunity, believes the greatest simplicity, in him the greatest attraction, should not perish the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life the greatest possession. And so born, it says God sent his Son. And then the third part of that statement is born of a woman. Now, why was it so important to explain it in that way? Well, let me just ask, is there anybody here today who was not born of a woman? Anybody? Anybody here? No, we all go through that. Other than Adam and Eve, that's been the only way any human being has ever entered this world. But this specific birth held the special significance of being the way that God himself would choose to come to earth as one of us. And I like how someone said it when they summed it up this way: the Messiah entered our mess. And notice the word mess at the start of Messiah. It may have something to do with he's coming to take care of. God was coming to this earth in the same form as us. This is God with us. And I just want to share with you that there's a beautiful Christmas song, one of my favorites. It's written by Chris Rice, and it's called Welcome to Our World. And it's like someone welcoming Christ to this world. And it describes literally what was taking place. I'd encourage you sometime later today or tomorrow if you get a chance to listen to it. But here are some of the words. So wrap our injured flesh around you. Breathe our air and walk our sod. And that's exactly what Jesus did so that you and I could recognize that God was truly relating to us like never before. I mean, think about it. Doesn't it ring a little hollow when someone says to you, hey, I know how you feel, when you know they've never experienced really what you've experienced or been through what you've been through? Well, because of the way Jesus entered this world, folks, we can no longer say, well, you know, God just doesn't understand. We know that because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way that we have, yet he did not sin. So I just wanted to make sure that we covered that because it's important. Because we're actually going to spend the rest of our time focused on those first seven words in Galatians 4:4 that say, but when the time had fully come. We know, of course, that Jesus' birth was something that had been part of God's plan for centuries. Isaiah, who was an old Hebrew prophet and lived at least 700 years before the birth of Christ, wrote about it in his book in Isaiah 7:14, where he said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Does anyone know what Emmanuel means? God with us. But notice it was happening. It says, when the time had fully come. Now, I brought tonight some things that represent timekeeping. And I'm wondering, which of these timekeeping instruments, which resonates with you the most? I mean, think about it. When it comes to keeping time, would you consider yourself more to be a clock person or a calendar kind of person? Because usually we're kind of more one or the other. What would that be if you were thinking of yourself? Well, let's start with the clock. Some people like to run their lives by the clock. And when that clock is ticking and you're anticipating something happening at a certain time, it can literally create some anxiety when that deadline passes and it hasn't taken place. It'd kind of be like for me, the time our family was skiing in Breckenridge, and that ski resort has several different mountains, which creates a number of possibilities for where you could end up at the end of a run. And our kids were fairly young then, but they were decent skiers. And so we told everybody they could take off and ski. We just wanted to meet back at the base of Peak 8 at 4 o'clock when the lifts close. And we kind of assumed that our boys would stick together. They did not stick together. And so near 4 o'clock, we went there a little early, of course. Gradually, everyone started to show up from different places except for our middle son, Blake. And at first, we kind of waited patiently, but our patience gradually turned more into panic as the lifts stopped and the slopes emptied and the mountain became eerily silent with no sign of Blake. And I really honestly didn't know what to do. I couldn't imagine what to do. And so I did the only thing I could think of. I said, I'm going to go check in Lost and Found. And they had coats and gloves. But they did a little checking, and finally, he was located over at a child center on Peak 9. Now, I got to be honest, we weren't really that concerned about what was happening until the time had fully come and gone. That's clock time. But sometimes it would be the date on a calendar that becomes the focal point of time for us. For example, and since we're at Christmas, let's talk about the due date of a child. And I got to be honest with you, none of our children came on time, so to speak. All of them missed their due date, one of them as much by as 2 weeks late. Well, Brandon, who's our youngest son, and just turned 30 years old, when we found out when the due date would be for this pregnancy, we found out it would be December 7th, 1991. And if you would remember, December 7th, 1991 just happened to be the 50th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Now, at that point, we already had two boys, and we're really hoping that we would get a little girl. And so, honestly, I actually proposed that if it were a girl and she was born on December 7th, that we really ought to name her Pearl. Pearl Harbor Myers. I got about the same response from my wife when I mentioned that. She was not happy with that. Well, it became a moot point when he arrived on the 10th. He missed it again. Well, when we mention time, most of us are thinking something along the lines of a clock or a calendar. But this time, when the time it says it's fully come, it wasn't actually referring to a date on the calendar or the time on a clock. Now, just spoiler alert here, as most of us already know, there's really no way to prove that December 25th is actually the date of Christ's birth. And honestly, it really doesn't matter all that much. You see, the ancient Greeks had two different words for the concept of time. The words were chronos and kairos. Now, the word chronos you might recognize as a root for English words like chronological and chronicle. And it actually refers to measured, ticking, quantitative time. And chronos time is important, isn't it? I mean, it helps us with organization. I mean, what would have happened if we would have just simply said that, hey, our Christmas Eve services are going to be held sometime in the afternoon or the early evening on Christmas Eve. Show up when you like. Be a little bit of chaos there. So chronos time is really helpful, and it's represented by the ongoing tick, tick, tick of the clock. Chronos refers to minutes and seconds. But one of the things all of us need to be able to remember is that God doesn't view time the same way that we do. And we know that because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Do not forget this one thing," which means we really should remember it, dear friends. "With the Lord, a day is really like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." And so I think God gave us chronos time, but he often kind of operates out of chronos time. And that could be why the Greeks had that second word for time, kairos. And kairos refers to a point in time when something happens. It refers to what we could call an appointed time or an opportune moment or a due season. And the difference between chronos and kairos time is the difference between minutes and moments. Minutes and moments. And see, God gave us chronos time to help us live our lives. But God shows up most often in kairos time. So think about that through history, because everything that God's been doing in the world since Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden had been leading up to this moment, to Christmas. The moment in time had fully come for God to reveal his plan for restoring our relationship with him that had been broken because of our sin. Jesus was coming to this earth to accomplish what we could not, so that we could experience what we technically should not, eternal life. And as we're celebrating this moment in time that happened so long ago, it could be possible that we could actually miss the significance of this moment if you and I aren't actually looking ahead. Because I don't know if you realize it or not, because the best part about God sending his son the first time is that he also has already promised that he's going to send him again. When the time had fully come, God sent his son the first time. And when the time has fully come again, God is going to send Jesus a second time. And we know that because in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, this time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, the first time that Jesus came to this earth was to take care of our sin. The second time that he comes, it's going to be to take his followers home to be with him. So you know what our challenge is here today? We're all kind of sitting in God's waiting room right now. We're in his waiting room. We're just waiting. Do you know the word Advent simply means coming? And God is always coming to us while we wait, especially while we wait for his ultimate return. And that's why Christmas really needs to be a great reminder that maybe we should trade in some of our specific expectations that frequently cause us to be disappointed. Instead, exchange it for an attitude of expectancy and hope. And hope. Tammy Jo Schultz is a Southwest pilot whose plane a number of years ago experienced critical engine failure that could have easily ended in a severe crash. But it was likely her training and experience as one of the first female Navy fighter pilots that helped her make some crucial decisions that averted that crash. But if you talk to her, she would also say that it was her faith in God that gave her hope through that entire ordeal. And here's what she said. She said, hope may not change our circumstances, but it always changes us. Hope may not change our circumstances, but it always changes us. And I'd like us to live with that kind of hope. And so all of that I've said so far is leading up to this point, because today, Christmas 2021, I'd actually like to establish a new Christmas tradition, if we could, that actually mirrors one of the traditions of Easter, because as we know, there would be no Easter if there was not any Christmas. And so you realize if you go to an Easter service, oftentimes the worship leader or the pastor will stand up and will say these words, Christ is risen. That was okay. It didn't feel like Easter, really. And don't worry, because I didn't really get you set up and you weren't thinking of Easter. So we're going to try it one more time. Ready? Okay. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That was good. That was good. He is risen indeed. And it's that reality of both Christmas and Easter that should assure us that Christ is coming again. And that's the hope that we need today as much as any time in the history of the world. And if there is anything that Christmas and Easter proves, is that God is going to do what he said he would do. And so you know what I want us to start saying every Christmas is a similar statement. Are you ready for this one? Christ has come.
He is.
And you notice what we're doing there. We're looking back. We're looking back to Christmas. Christ has come, but what's the reality? He is coming indeed. So we're going to say it one more time so we can ingrain a little bit. I don't know if you know this, but repetition is the motor of learning. All right, so here we go. Christ has come.
He is coming.
Yes. Yes. And you know what? You don't have to try to pinpoint that to a date on a calendar or a time on a clock when it might happen. Just be ready. I mean, live with that kind of expectancy. See, the first century believers lived with that kind of expectancy, and they changed the world because that hope had changed them. And if we don't have that kind of hope, we're probably not going to change the world. So let's live with that expectancy. Now, we've come to a time in our service that we always include in a Christmas Eve service, and that is communion, because we know that the cradle really was leading to the cross. Jesus came so that he could die for our sins. And communion seems to be like a time to look back and remember, and it is, but there's also an important aspect of it being a time to look forward and for us to remember what's been promised to us. And we shouldn't forget that. And you know, that idea actually is found in the Apostle Paul's explanation of communion when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They weren't doing communion very well. And he said, we got to kind of straighten this out. And I want you to listen to what he said there. He said, "For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. Until he comes. See, Paul said we ought to be taking communion with expectancy. And that's what I'd like us to do tonight. You have your chalices. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, you'll have some time just to reflect. And as you look back, I want you to look forward. Because Jesus is coming indeed. And we got to be ready. We got to be anticipating that moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so faithful to your promises. You promised us that Jesus would come. And he came. He came like one of us. It's hard to even comprehend God would come in the form of an innocent, vulnerable little child in a manger so he could grow up and experience life like we experience life, but to do it in a way that would allow him to be able to take our place on the cross. So we thank you for this way to remember, to look back. We thank you for the bread and for the juice. It reminds us of Jesus' presence and his sacrifice for us. But God, help us as we proclaim his death to remember there's a time when he's going to return. And help us to live with that hope and expectancy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have time to partake.